Let us pray. Grant, Lord, that we may know the peace of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Micah 4, verses 4 and 5. Micah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of our God, the Lord our God, for ever and ever. Now if you look back to chapter 3, the last verse, what Micah has just prophesied is this: because of the wickedness of the land, therefore shall Zion for your sake be ploughed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. The words there in Jeremiah 26:16 were quoted as a marvel that Hezekiah and the people didn't put Micah to death for what he'd said, because what he prophesied was the utter destruction of the temple and the utter destruction of Jerusalem. And he said it was because of the wickedness of the kings, and Hezekiah was listening, and of the people, and of the priests. He specially mentions the priests. Now, I want to bring to you the contrast there is. It's such a contrast between that and the next verses, if you look at them. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall not go forth of Zion, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now those are the contrast. And I feel God's people often don't make enough contrast between what the gospel blessings bring us and what the world has. What he is saying here is that God alone brings peace. He prophesies it. Now, to mark the contrast, some of the critics, in fact all of them, say that Micah couldn't have written these words, because Micah has hope at the end of chapter 3, except for a verse or two earlier, and now he has utter gloom. Utter gloom up the end of chapter 3, and now hope. They say he's a prophet of gloom and couldn't have hope. Well, apart from the ridiculousness of such an argument, it is a fact that all of us have times when we are hopeful and when we're not, and it's because God deals with us in that way. Again, if you look at these words, they are the exact same as Isaiah chapter 2 verses 2 to 4, apart from the last words where it says, for all people, verse 5, will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. Now there's no good reason why Micah shouldn't have written both, but you can see that the contrast has had a great effect on scholars who've read these verses. And why is there such a contrast? Well, the contrast is in the gospel. I wish to put it to you that had you not been converted, your life would be a ruin today. However well you've done in life, there is no doubt about it. Mine would too. We are in the grip of lusts which we cannot contain. We have a character which we built up which we cannot resist, and it binds us in iron, and only the gospel of peace has rescued us. Furthermore, every time the peace of God recedes in our hearts, we become unlivable with again, and very quickly get down to querulousness, quarrelling, and finding fault with everything, and feeling angry and upset and dissatisfied and put out. There is an immense change that the gospel has brought into your life and mine, which we need to accept. And this is what it is, that we have hope. This hope is as an anchor, which enters into that which is within the veil, even the mercy seat of God and God's own throne, and we are anchored to the throne. Therefore our lives spread peace, and we spread peace in our families, we spread peace in our neighbourhoods, in our towns. When we go shopping, we aren't like some of the others, and the moment things go wrong, like they have done financially in this land, that peace is most marked. They lose all their peace in wild extremes of saying everything's finished, and then saying nothing's gone wrong, and they swing from one pole to the other. That is the mark of the world. The gospel brings peace. Therefore, the God who gives this peace is a God of peace. And therefore, we cannot blame him for all the wars and tumults and all the quarreling and fighting going around us. The world blames him for them. We do not blame God. God is at peace with himself, because as the Lord Jesus said in John 17, that there is a complete unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore there is total peace in heaven. And what God wants in his church is that we mark it by a total peace. Now this is the contrast with the world, and it's very marked in these verses. We've got a contrast. Now I want to take you another thing out of this verse. The world is always talking about peace. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. The number of times in your lifetime and mine we have seen it said that there's going to be peace, and there isn't peace. There's always something disturbs it. Now, what they call think tanks to do with the United Services institution always point out very carefully that we'll never know where the next threat comes from, because it's always from some unusual direction. That peace God will not let the world have. He will not let it lie down in its sins and be at peace. He continually allows it, by its own fault and by its own ways, to lose its peace. So then, we can state with clarity that God has given peace to us, given peace to his church. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But he has given no peace to the world. There should be no peace to the wicked, said Jeremiah. And that is simply true. The wicked are like a troubled sea which boils with mire and dirt, and it throws it up continually, and we cannot stop the way they behave. When you look at disasters like Haiti today, how is it that they were left all these hundreds of years? Slavery, then oppression, then leaving them in the lurch, and now they're in such a terrible situation, so that rivers of cess and filth flow through the little canvas tents they have in the midst of huge storms and vast hurricanes. Who is it who's responsible for that? God or man? Man is responsible. The greed and vileness of man is responsible for what has happened. Therefore, the world is condemned by God, and we condemn it with him. We stand back and say, with deep regret, and with tears like Paul had in his heart, that the world is condemned. Therefore the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. I have no part in the world. I do not want its ways. I do not want to be part of it. I do not want to go its ways or think its ways. I do not want its music. I do not want its films. I do not want its entertainment. I do not want anything about the world to enter me. I have an inviolable peace inside me, and I do not want it touching by those things. Those things are foreign to us. The world can go its way. Its money, its pleasures, its lusts, its hopes, its fears. I am dead to those things. I feel like the man who during the Napoleonic Wars had to meet a friend on London Bridge every so often. And the friend always brought up the gloomiest things that had happened, the latest loss of a British boat to the French, or some battle lost to Napoleon, and said all is hopeless, just like George Fox said, who was the great, later the great one who defended slavery. And others, Fox used to attend the matinees of Napoleon in Paris, and was all for making peace with him without any terms. In other words, handing over the country to Napoleon. Now, Pitt had to fight against people like that, and he was backed by Wilberforce, because Pitt ran out of money when Prime Minister. Now, those men who were like that were running the country, and it was in a mess. All through the Napoleonic Wars, it was in a mess. It looked like going down. And this man was faced with it that morning on London Bridge. And he said, I turned to my friend and I said, go away, I'm in the ark. And that's exactly what we are. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. And can I be afraid? Now that's the very first lesson out of these, that there is a massive and complete contrast between our hope in God and what he is going to do in the world and the world. Now that leads to the second thing, and that is the world is unable to do anything about itself. A corrupt United Nations is perfectly incapable of bringing peace to this world. The governments of this world, with their self-centered ways, always putting their own country first, will never bring peace to this world. There is no peace because of wickedness and sin. And while every individual goes his own way, his selfish way, and looks for his own gain, and looks to get on and be kept out of the troubles, you watch them. When you listen to them talk about the present financial crisis, this is what they say. Oh, we've got to do something about it. And the moment it touches their bank account, but it shouldn't be done like that. It should be done on somebody else. There's selfishness behind it, and greed, and a desire not to have to change. You see, it said of Israel that they were poured from bottle to bottle. And it said of God's enemies that they're left on their lees. It means those leavings and scrapings of the wine in the bottom, for the bits of loose skin and everything. And you leave the wine on that and it goes horrid. You have to tip it from bottle to bottle. And we are. And one of the things I'm very thankful for in this country is that we had a greater crisis than many other countries, because God is tipping us from bottle to bottle, and God is not allowing us to sit down in our sins. Now the world wants to sit in its sins, and God won't. And the reason is they think they can cure themselves by some vague evolutionary idea. Well, we know very well that the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And it speaks of things coming upon the world. And it speaks of the plagues of God coming upon the world. And it speaks of the world gnawing its tongue for pain and being in terrible trouble. This world is not getting better, and its politics don't help it. But we have a sure and a certain hope. Now the next thing I want to point out to you in these verses is that Micah is looking for the days of the Lord Jesus. Now I know people like John Whitcomb point out very carefully that this fits with Isaiah 11 and verses, I think, 11 and 12, where it says that he will bring back Israel a second time to their land, and that fulfillment is yet to come. And in one sense, all this is a fulfillment to Israel, but in a much greater sense, it's a fulfillment to us. You see, where it says that every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, it takes you back to 1 Kings 4:25, where it speaks of, in Solomon's day, there being peace from the river right to Damascus, and that every man sat under his vine and under his fig tree, and that Solomon made precious wood like sycamore wood in Jerusalem, and made it like gold like stones in Jerusalem. Well, that's only a vague figure of a peace to come. God has promised you perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. Well, for a start, he has answered the accuser. He has taken away your sin. He has buried it forever. And he's put it away out of sight and out of mind, if you trust him. That is the greatest blessing of peace. So it's the peace of the blood of the cross. But the next reason we dwell under our fig tree and under our vine, you'll find the picture, by the way, on the tombs in Egypt, and you'll find it on the Assyrian bas-reliefs. You'll find that this picture of man sitting under his fig tree and vine was the ancient picture of prosperity and quietness. It meant they feared no king, no despot, no foreign rule, no war, but they had peace and plenty. And it takes time to get vines and fig trees to go, so it means a time of settled peace. Now, the reason why this is like the Lord Jesus is he called us out of the darkness of this world and put us in the light. And being walking in the light, one with another, we have peace with God and peace with each other. So we have fellowship together. Now that is very, very important, that we walk in the light. That is part of this peace. Peace isn't afraid of being under the spotlight or being glared upon with bright lights. Peace isn't like that. Peace isn't trying to escape the searchlights and run for cover. But peace is there when we dwell in the light. Now the next thing about this peace is that it's a peace that God makes in giving us the peace. He doesn't say that we shall just dwell there on our own, but he gives us this. You cannot get there of yourself. And the way we find this peace is this: by the anchor into the future. You see, God has promised that he's going to take this world and change it. Now the Lord Jesus is the true temple, and he's exalted above the mountains and above the hills. The word for mountain there is used both of the temple in 3:12, the mount of the temple, and being exalted above the mountains. The Lord Jesus is exalted far above the mountain. He spake of the temple of his body, and therefore our temple is Christ. We serve God not in temples made with hands, much as we thank God for this building and are very glad to enjoy it, but we could serve God under a bush or in some cold place or other. I noticed that the people gathered in thousands last night to watch the fireworks in cold, dark, rainy conditions, with mud underfoot. But not one of them would spare half an hour. They stood staring into the sky at bang, bang, bang and pretty lights. in hearing God's word. That's the wickedness of the human heart, and that's the entertainment of this world. We're in something quite different. Now, when you look at it, we have to give an answer. And the answer we give is this, in verse 5. This is our answer to it. For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now what that means is this. God has been promising in earlier verses that the nations shall flow uphill to Zion. That the nations shall be gathered and the people and the countries back to him. And that is happening in our days. Many and powerful nations are turning to God. And what he says is true. But at the same time, the opposite is true. Because whilst you see a nation like China turning to God, at the same time you see it continuing in communism, an utter lust and love of money and a terrible situation and grinding down the poor. So God says that the nations will return to him, but we say, but every nation is walking according to the name of its God. Has Islam changed because Christ has come? Have the Hindus given up their millions of gods? Have the Buddhists given up Buddha? Have other nations given up their ways? When you look at nations like Sri Lanka, have they changed? Was Heber right when he wrote his hymn, sitting on a ship in the harbour, where every prospect pleases, but only man is vile? Was he correct? I know the hymn is hated, but was he correct or not? You look at those wars, you look at the suffering, you look at the way the nation is run, and you could take it right through the nations. The fact is this, that every nation walks in the name of its God, and their behavior is due to it. Whether it's the poor, starving people of Zambia, or whether it's the crushing of the Christians in Pakistan or Indonesia, you could take country after country. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now you and I have bound ourselves, and God takes no pleasure in the oath of fools, nor are we allowed to bind ourselves by something and then break it in God's sight. Once we have given our word to God, we keep it. And we have vowed that we are God's people. And we have vowed that we will walk like that. And it means go on walking. You see, they live in terror. They live in trouble. We live in peace. And so the final thing we have to do is spread this peace. We will walk, not I alone, but we. And there is a tremendous need to spread God's peace. And I believe that the people are much more ready to hear in one sense than we believe. Whether they'll believe is another, but that they're ready to hear is certain. Now, let us take those words of Micah, and let us sit each one under his fig tree and under his vine, and let us walk in the name of the Lord our God, whatever the nations do. Amen.